Our afternoon text, Revelation 14 and 13 through 20. Hear the word of God. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. The Word of God. We're not going to be able to develop this whole chapter this afternoon, or this whole section even. There's much in here. But the title of the message, just a little bit of a teaser, I don't normally do that, but "Seated in the Clouds, It's Not What You Think." So that's the title of the message this afternoon. Some people have a very dismissive view of Christianity, that they are totally impractical. I'm sorry, a dismissive view of Christians, that they are totally impractical and otherworldly, that they think so much about heaven that they are inattentive to the real needs in this present life, that they are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. After all, in the minds of those who think only of getting ahead in this present life, what good is floating on a cloud, playing a harp for eternity? Of course, this is a caricature of heaven, walking the streets of gold and all that. The Bible doesn't give complete information about heaven, but we do, we who love God and cherish the words of the Lord Jesus, where he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said those words, and we know that the real attraction in heaven is not floating on clouds, but rather seeing our Savior face to face, worshiping him and appreciating his love and grace more and more forever. If you can even use the word forever, that when it's referring to eternity future. Well, nevertheless, our text this afternoon does have a cloud, but as I state in the title, it's not what you think. So bear with me as we think through this text. Well, first look carefully at verse 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." And if you note carefully, notice first that the Son of Man is sitting on a white cloud. This is the familiar glory cloud with which Christ was clothed back in chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So we've had this idea of a cloud in the book of Revelation before, but actually it goes far back beyond, way before that. This is, I believe, the same cloud, the cloud of fire by night, the cloud of pillar, or the, I'm sorry, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day that led God's people through the wilderness wanderings. So the cloud was there. It's a symbol of the presence of God, a symbol of God Almighty. It's called the glory cloud because it's imbued with the glory of God himself. So there in chapter 10, verse 1, this mighty angel comes down from heaven clothed with a cloud. I believe that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we get into the text this afternoon, here I submit is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and his inauguration as universal king. Once again, we're thinking of Christ as king this afternoon. We thought of it this morning in another connection. So this is really the day to think about Christ as king. But in Daniel, this is the fulfillment of the Daniel prophecy. Let me give you the reference for that. This is, as I said, the coming of the Messiah and his inauguration as universal king. It's a vision which follows his prophecy of the beasts with seven heads and ten horns, if you remember that from the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7, we read these words, I was watching in the night visions. If you're following Daniel 7, 13 and 14 is what I'm going to read here. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That's an amazing prophecy. In Daniel chapter 7, the one coming with the clouds of heaven. And by the way, if you read very closely there in Daniel chapter 7, you see that the coming is going up, actually. It's the coming up to the Ancient of Days. Here's a prophecy of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples watch as the Lord Jesus ascends up to heaven, and then they watch until a cloud came in. And let's look at that, actually. We probably should. Acts chapter 1, just so you see the connection here. After Jesus had given the Great Commission in Acts 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses to me. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So it's very significant that this is what the 11 apostles saw. They saw Jesus taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this cloud comes into Scripture at various times, at the giving of the law, in the prophet Daniel, and in the ascension of Christ, and now in our text this evening. Well, here before our eyes, really, is a fulfillment of prophecy. In the words of Chilton, and I've been following him a lot during the Revelation series, in my opinion, the finest commentary on the book of Revelation. He's now with the Lord. But here's what he said. St. John's point is clear. Let me read that verse once again before we get to the climax. And as I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. St. John's point is clear. Let the beasts do their worst. Let the Son of Man has ascended in the clouds and received everlasting dominion over all peoples and nations. The demons of hell can do nothing about that. His kingdom will never be overthrown. He will never have a successor. It is clear also that this is a vision, not of some future coming to earth, but of the result of Christ's original ascension in the clouds to the Father. The definitive parousia, the coming. The parousia is a Greek word, it means coming. This is the definitive coming. Continuing with the quote, the Son of Man reigns now as the second Adam, the King of Kings. St. John does not show Christ coming in the cloud, but in fact already seated on a cloud, on the cloud, installed on his heavenly throne. Earlier, verse 6 of this chapter, he showed us the Israelite officials sitting over the land. Over against them sits the Lord Christ enthroned on the glory cloud. So this is very exciting. This is a clear fulfillment of many prophecies in Scripture. And here's the Son of Man sitting on the cloud. Well, cloud. But a lot of people have this idea that when we go to heaven, we're just all going to be floating on our own cloud and maybe playing a harp or just enjoying the bright light or something like that. But it's a lot more than that. And one of the things that we praise the Lord for is that our King reigns. The Lord reigneth. It tells us that a little bit later in the book of Revelation, that Christ is reigning even now. And so what I'm giving you here today is a view of Revelation that emphasizes that what we see here is now fulfilled. And I had a little revelation of my own this week. Norma and I are reading the book. The Bible, and we've gotten to the book of Revelation. We've been reading through it. And if you remember, way back to when I started this series, I came up with seven verses that, and they're all from chapter 1 and then chapter 22 of this book, that show that John was writing about things that must shortly come to pass. And we've gone through those verses. I'm not going to go through them necessarily right now, but as I was going through reading with Norma, I started noticing, oh, there's some other ones that I missed, and I came up with six more in the book of Revelation. This just kind of quite by accident, and I'll share those with you. But they're basically three different types. And so a lot of people read the book of Revelation and they launch into all kinds of speculation. And I don't believe that that's a good way to do it. Rather, we need to see that the Apostle John is drawing from little themes all through the Scriptures, and he's showing how the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled them. And primarily, what the book of Revelation is about is God's sending Christ to through the Roman armies to destroy Jerusalem because of their unbelief. Remember, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So his own received him not. And when the Jews said through their leaders, we will not have this man to reign over us, crucify him, give us Barabbas, and crucify Christ, they emphatically rejected Christ. But as I've been going through the book of Revelation, I found three different categories of verses or expressions that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ actually having fulfilled this in the destruction of Jerusalem. And the first one is the Greek word tachys. Tachys is the root actually of our English word tachometer. Now, when I was a teenager, I would see sometimes some of the older teens driving their hot rods down my street, and I would be amazed if they parked them. I went over and looked inside them, and they had a tachometer in there. Only very few cars had a tachometer back in the 60s. Nowadays, it seems a lot of them do. Probably the last three or four cars that I've had have had them. But tachys means quickly, or speed. And I found that particular expression occurs seven different times in the book of Revelation. I can text you these references if you'd like. They're 2:5, 2:16, 3:11, 11:14, 22:7, 22:12, and 22:20. There's another category of two different places where the word angis is used. Angis means near. Ogar keros angis, for the time is near. You have that in Revelation 1:3 and in 22:10. And then a variant of tachys, a prepositional phrase, endachi, and that's in chapter 1, verse 1 and 22:6. So if I counted these right, I think there's like 16 different... Oh, there's 11. Okay. No, there's more than that. Anyway, let me just read them. Chapter 1, verse 1. I gave you some of these before, but not the middle ones. The things which must shortly come to pass. 1:3. The time is at hand. 2:5. This is only in the Byzantine text. It's not in the critical text. This is the only one that's not in the critical text. I come to thee quickly. Chapter 2, verse 5. 2:16, again, I come to thee quickly. 3:11, behold, I come quickly. 11:14, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And then there's just all kinds of them here in chapter 22. 22:6, the things which must shortly be done. 22:7, behold, I come quickly. 22:10, the time is at hand. 22:12, behold, I come quickly. And 22:20, surely I come quickly. Amen. So yes, there are 11. I told you 7 before, now I found a few more. 11 times in the book of Revelation. They're all through the book, from the very first verse till the second from the last verse. And like any good author, John is a good author, there's variety in the form of expression. You have the words tachys, angis, endachi. They're essentially synonymous expressions. And if you wonder what the quickly word means, it's explained by near, by the word near. So what I want to present before you this afternoon is that there's no way, literally, there's no way John could have meant, behold, I'm coming in 2,000 or more years. He did not say that. That is absolutely wrong. How could such a limp promise have been of any encouragement to the first century saints who were experiencing extreme persecution at the hand of the Jews for their faith in God's Messiah? The evidence is overwhelming. It's not just in chapter 1 and chapter 22, which I said it was before. And there's a good argument there. At the very beginning, John is making sure we don't miss this. And then in chapter 22, he's closing the book that way, but it's throughout the book as well. Now, I generally find Gill a helpful commentator, and I do check him with regularity. He was a Baptist commentator 250 years ago or so, and he generally very edifying comments. He goes deep into the meaning, he develops the meaning of Scripture. But his comment on chapter 1, verse 1 is, sad to say, based not on the text's explicit teachings, but on his own preconceived preconviction that the events described in Revelation hadn't happened yet. Listen to what he says. He writes this: "These were to come to pass quickly, in a very little time. Not that they would all be fulfilled in a short space of time, for there are some things not fulfilled yet." So at the very beginning, he's already made up his mind that there's things in the book of Revelation that haven't been fulfilled. So when the Lord keeps saying, "I come quickly," he's referring to, once I come, all these things are going to happen real fast. But it's not based on what the text is saying. It's based on his preconceived opinion that Revelation has to be talking about things that are not fulfilled yet. Well, sadly, this is the opinion of many interpreters, particularly dispensationalists. Show them the evidence, and they will dismiss it. They'll have the attitude, "I already know that these events haven't already happened, so John's meaning cannot possibly be what the text says." And I just submit to you, this is not exegesis leading the teaching out of the text, expressing it in an understandable way, but rather it's eisegesis imposing a meaning upon the text. And so I want to submit that to you. So what is happening here in Revelation 14? "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple." By the way, the Lord is not playing a harp there. I think that's pretty evident. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come.'" By the way, there's another time reference. I just noticed it right now. "The time has come. The time has come." This is it. "The time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." We've already talked in previous sermons about the fact that this little Greek word "he," it's the root of our term geology, that that this little phrase can be translated earth, it can be translated land, and it can be translated ground. It all depends on the context. And what I would say here in verse 16 is he's talking about the land of Israel. "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth," that is, the land of Israel, "is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." So here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming in judgment upon the Jews that culminates in the temple being destroyed. And if this is the correct view, and I submit that it is, this was probably written 5, 6, 8 years before these events actually happened, probably in the early 60s A.D. And in A.D. 70, the temple was destroyed. It was burned up. The Romans came in and destroyed it. They melted off the gold to take it away. The temple has never been rebuilt. And in fact, on that spot where it was, there's now a Muslim shrine. And I submit to you, it will never be rebuilt. That would be like going backward in salvation history. We're going to go back to the shadows from the fulfillment. So anyway, hopefully that will be an encouragement to you. The Lord does keep his word. He promises, behold, I'm coming quickly. And he actually comes and destroys the city of Jerusalem for its unbelief. Well, what do we do with this? Well, surely we want to believe. We don't want to be on the receiving end of God's judgments. We want to be on the receiving end of his blessings. And so let us live lives that are in accordance with his will, and let us live for him every day of our lives. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that this little book of Revelation at the end of the Bible gives us time signals over and over and over again. The time is at hand, the time is near, the time has come. And Lord, we're so thankful that you fulfilled all the prophecies of Scripture. How you, the one who spoke your law over Sinai out of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, you spoke your law, and now you have come in a direct fulfillment of the words of Daniel, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Lord, we know that you are a God of justice, of truth, of righteousness. Lord, we know that your law is not slippery, it's clear. And we know, Lord, that you want us to follow that. You want us to love your law. And we do pray, Lord, that you would make us lovers of your law and lovers of the Christ and his appearing. Lord, we know that you are returning to this earth. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And so, Lord, we know that you're going to keep that promise as well. Maybe we will live to witness the second coming. Maybe we will not. But in any case, you will keep that promise. Thank you, Lord, that you are the promise-keeping God. Help us, Lord, to be those that desire to live for you and to fulfill your righteousness by our lives. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.